His last Sunday, I think Brad was opening, and he said that today David Gray should be speaking because he's Irish. This, of course, is what they call St. Patrick's Day. And I'm Irish, but my parents, my grandparents, rather, came from Scotland, so I'm not totally Irish. But he got his wish, perhaps, partially today, so he did. Let's turn. One of the hymns we sang this morning, I think, perhaps, would almost summarize what we're going to talk about today. It said, "Oh, sweet the glorious message, simple faith may claim, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mourner, calm the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same, but also the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has never changed and it will never change." So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We're going to look at some verses and perhaps maybe in a different manner as we look at the Word of God. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, and then a short reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, I'm reading from the Modern English Version, is that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly that they are looking for a homeland. And certainly if they had been thinking of the country out of which they came, they might have had the opportunity to return, but they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing those from whom you have learned them, that since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Over the last few weeks, we've had a number of testimonies on our platform. We've heard testimony from Jasper, from Les, and from Sam. And they all came from different backgrounds. But as I listened to them and I thought about it when I got the call on Friday afternoon, would I fill in today? By the way, Brad is speaking next Sunday instead of me. And I thought of it, well, we think of Jasper and Les and Sam all coming from different backgrounds, but yet they're all exposed to the Word of God. Somewhere in their lives, whether it was through a Sunday school, whether it's through a friend, whether it's through even the church that they went to, they're all exposed to the Word of God. And I think as we think of that and their salvation, I think we must remember that there is not other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through the Word of God that people will be saved. They'll not be saved through psychology. They'll not be saved through good works. They'll not be saved by even living a good life here upon the earth. But the Word of God is very clear, and we sang about it this morning. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yes, they were saved as they came in contact with the God-inspired Word, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. And so we think of that this morning. We think of those testimonies. But even as we thought about that, I thought, and I came across just actually a couple of weeks ago this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 as I was beginning my preparation for next Sunday. And I thought and thought about it and read about it. And I thought, we're going to look at a number of testimonies today. I've entitled the message, "The Testimony of the Patriarchs." But we're going to look at two other testimonies as well. We're going to look at the testimony of Patrick and the testimony of myself. We're going to intermingle those as we go along today and trust it will be a blessing to us. But we think of this day when the world celebrates a man by the name of Patrick. He was called St. Patrick, at least he's called that in Ireland and different parts of the world. But he was a young man, he was a Roman citizen in Britain, and actually his name was Patricius, a Roman name. It was changed, Anglicized to Patrick, and actually it's not an Irish name, the Irish name is Padraig. So when you hear the word Patrick, that's an Anglicized name for the word Patrick. So he was Patricius in those days, and he was captured by pirates who came across from Ireland. He lived in England. And they came across these pirates, and, you know, as I look back upon the history of Ireland, they were real pagans in those days. Real pagans. Not too bad today. But they're real pagans. The things they did. One of the things they did, they would leave Ireland to come across the Irish Sea. They'd come into northern England and southern Scotland, and they would capture young men, and they'd take them back to Ireland and use them as slaves. Patrick, at the age of 16, he was captured, and he was taken to Ireland as a slave. But through time, he escaped and went back to his homeland. And during that time, before that time, he said, even though his father was a pastor in the church at that time, he said, had little interest in the things of God. But he went back, and something happened wonderfully to him. He came, and he was converted. And within a few weeks, in a few days or a few years, we're not sure, he had a dream one night of a man from Ireland saying, come over and help us. Remember, Paul had that dream about the man from Macedonia. But the man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. Patrick claims he had a dream that said, come back to Ireland and help us. And he went back as a missionary to Ireland. He was one of the first to take the gospel to the island of Ireland. Contrary to public opinion, he was not the first Christian missionary in Ireland, but he's the best known. And while there, he escaped, went back to Ireland, he returned from his captivity, and he introduced the gospel and introduced the Christ to many people in Ireland. And during his lifetime, he wrote what's called his confession. It's a rather large document, but I'd like to read just part of it today, because this was his testimony even to the world around him. It said that many people came to Christ through him. Many were baptized. And it was, I think perhaps this is the background as to why Ireland, especially Northern Ireland, became a very evangelical country. I, Patrick, a sinner, most rustic, the least of all faithful, and utterly despised by many, my father, Calponius, a deacon, son of Pontius, of the village of Benarum Tabernia, which was in Cumbria in England. He had a country seat nearby, and there I was taken captive. I was then about 16 years of age. I did not know the true God. I was taken into captivity to Ireland with many thousands of people, and deservedly so, because we turned away from God and did not keep his commandments and did not obey our priests who used to remind us of our salvation. The Lord brought over us the wrath of his anger and scattered us among many nations, even unto the utmost parts of the earth, where now my littleness is placed among strangers. And there the Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that I might at last remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God, who had regard for my abjection and mercy on my youth and ignorance, and watched over me before I knew him, before I was able to distinguish between good and evil, and guarded me and comforted me as good a father his son. Hence I cannot be silent, nor need is this expedient, about the great benefits and the great grace which the Lord has designed to bestow upon me in the land of my captivity. For this we can give to God in return, after being chastened by him, to exalt and praise his wonders before every nation that is anywhere under heaven. And this is a testimony of Patrick. Patrick, we believe, was saved by grace. He became a missionary to Ireland and brought the gospel there. And we indeed have the results of it, as we've seen many people down through the years. He actually, between 433 and 450, we believe, that he was the missionary there. But today we want to further consider the missionaries or the testimony of the patriarchs. You see, that verse we rang this morning said, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. He loves to save the sinful, yesterday, today, and forever. He saved Patrick from his sins. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we find that the writer is speaking of the heroes of faith. He speaks about a number of them even there, and we find that there are a number of them. He speaks about Abel. He speaks about Noah. He speaks about Abraham and Sarah. And there was one exception, of course, was Enoch. But I'd like us to notice a number of things as we look at their testimony, because I believe that 11 through 13 of this chapter is really, the writer, he stops. He doesn't go on to the next hero of faith, but he stops there and he tells us something about them. And listen again to what he says. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly that they are looking for a homeland. And certainly if they'd been thinking of the country out of which they came, they might have had the opportunity to return. But they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What do we see in their testimonies? Well, first of all, I think we see their death. Now, you may say that's rather morbid to talk about death. But that's what they said. That's the way he started their testimony. He said, "These all died." These all died. We find that verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, as by sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." We find that Lehman Strauss had written an article on death, an excellent article. And he said, "On one page of our Bible, we have the genealogy from Adam to Noah, with only one exception, Enoch. The refrain is repeated, he died." And of course, the most of it comes in Genesis chapter 5. You find there the genealogy of between Adam and Noah. You find people listed, and then at the end of it, every one of them had said, "He died, he died, he died, he died." And so down through the ages, up to the present time, he died, she died. It's a very common term, and we don't and cannot deny that today. That death is all around us. Man became a sinner through death. We find that Lehman Strauss, what he did, and I'll use a little outline here. He talked about the certainty of death. And he used among all the first that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. He's talked about the cause of death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon some people, no. Death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And then he's talked about the course of sin, the certainty of death, the cause of death, and the course of death. And he referred to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, that the Lord told? He said, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's presence. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram from a distance and Lazarus in his presence." The psalmist said, "What man can live and not see death?" Death is certain, caused by sin itself and the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. And the course of sin is simply this, that at death, the soul goes to one of two places. There's only two places it can go, one of two. There are no other. You can either go to heaven, or as the Bible teaches, with man, it's Hades or hell. We think of that today. And so what does the Bible teach us here? What is the word of God? As he starts his testimony, he says, "And they all died." But he didn't tell us when they died. He tells us how they died. He said they all died in faith. And that's important. He could have stood up and said they all died and passed on. But no, he didn't tell us when they died, but he tells us how they died. And we think of our lives and death, which will come upon us one day. Remember, it doesn't matter how long we live. It doesn't matter when we die, but it matters how we die. And these patriarchs that said they died believing. Believing in a promise, or the promises that they had not seen. They received promises, but having seen them from afar off, they were sure of them, and they embraced them. And so we not only see their death here, but we see their decision. Their decision. not having received their promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, and they embraced them. Many were the promises that God gave the patriarchs. He promised, among other things, to Abraham that he would become a great nation. Abraham never saw that. He saw, of course, his family increase, but he never saw the day when that nation would become a great nation, the nation of Israel. Some were fulfilled in their lifetime, but many of them were not. But the promises that God gave them were not only for this world, but they were for the world to come. One of the great promises that God gave the patriarchs is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says there, "I open enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Called the proto-evangelism, called the first gospel found in the Bible, right there in the Garden of Eden. God promised, even though Adam and Eve had sinned against them, even though death came upon them, that one day there would come into this world a Redeemer and a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The patriarchs never saw that, but they were assured of it. They accepted it as the Word of God, and it said they embraced it or they welcomed it. And so as they look forward, and we'll come to that in a moment, but the thing is about it is that sometime in their life, they had to make a decision. No doubt they heard about it. Abel probably heard it from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve probably told Abel all about it because Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah probably heard it from his grandfather, maybe Methuselah, or someone else. But they heard about it. But somewhere in their life, they had to make a decision. And these patriarchs mentioned by the writer of the Hebrews, they all did one thing. They accepted it as the truth, and they welcomed it, and they looked forward to the day when it became reality. You know, as I look back over my life, the words of Paul to Timothy are very real. He said, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." I was brought up in a home where we went to church every Sunday. Went to Sunday school, and early in life I was exposed to the gospel and the Holy Scriptures. I learned the scriptures, I learned the catechism, I learned the memory verse, I heard the Bible preached for many, many years. And about 14 years of old, at a week of meetings, with a meeting at the church we were in, at the Presbyterian Church, every fall they had a week of meetings, every church in the country. And they would introduce and they'd bring in a guest speaker. And that particular meeting, I remember, and I called, "I was given a promise by God." And that promise is very simple. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave a promise to the patriarchs that one day a Savior would come. But in 1954, it was, God gave me a promise that he gives to all of us, that he loves us so much that he sent his Son, and that whosoever believes on him will never perish, but have everlasting life. But it wasn't until 1958, at the age of 17, when I was faced with a decision. I was introduced and actually invited to go to gospel meetings on the last Sunday of March in 1958. And there I came face to face with a decision that I had to make. The preacher that night, he spoke on the words of Pilate, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Given a promise by God 3 or 4 years earlier, I was faced with that decision on March 28th, 1958, 66 years ago. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I started my Christian journey. I was assured from the Word of God down through the years that what he said was true. And I embraced it. And I accepted it. I accepted him as my Savior. We see their death. We see their decision. But then as we move on, we find their declaration here. Because we find they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They came to this conclusion that as they walked and they wandered from place to place, that they were only strangers, they were aliens, and they were foreigners in this country. They belonged to a different country. They were residing temporarily in a country to which they were foreigners. They settled temporarily among pagans because the two words sojourners and pilgrims are perhaps two words to find a word by in them. They settled by the pagan people. They were beside them as they lived. The hymn writer put it like this. He said, "A pilgrim and a stranger I journeyed here below, far distant in my country, the home to which I go. Here I must toil and travel, oft weary and oppressed, but there my God shall lead me to everlasting rest." They were on a journey now. Just as I started the journey, I became, and on that journey as well. The patriarchs were on that journey. They had their joys, they had their sorrows, they had their trials, they had their disappointments. But all that while, they were getting a day closer to their permanent home in heaven. And so it is with you and me. If we're Christians today, we're on that journey. We are sojourners on this earth. We are pilgrims. That doesn't mean we're wandering. It means that we're living just temporarily on this earth. There's a day coming when we will move from here into an eternal and an everlasting residence with God. You know, just as March 28th, 1958, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I started a journey to heaven. But as I look back, perhaps we could call it a flight, an air flight to heaven, because it worked more appropriately. I took off on March 20th, 1958. For 66 years, I've been flying, as it were. One of these days, that will end, as we'll find in a moment. The flight continued. In 1963, I came to Canada as a student at Toronto Baptist Seminary. Some of you will know it. Some of you know the name of Dr. Shields, who was a pastor at that in that church. I was there for 4 years. And there I met Gail at the end of the first year. And that's another story. At the end of our final year, we were married. We had to get permission to be married because I was still in seminary. The summer placement each year took me to a place called Bowmanville, in Bowmanville Baptist Church. And it led to the establishment of Newcastle Baptist Church, a little village just to the east of Bowmanville and east of Oshawa. And there we started with 12 people. Today, as far as I know, there's approximately 200 people in fellowship at that church. And so God used us in a marvelous way. In 1969, we went to Harrison Baptist Church, and after a year there, we came back to St. Catharines. Gail had come from St. Catharines. We came there, and we were in fellowship at Scott Lee Gospel Chapel until 2013. Approximately, was that 31 years. There, Gail was involved in the Sunday school and ministered the ladies' work. I became and served as an elder in this assembly, and also we were heavily involved in the Awana program at the church work of the children. Those years passed quickly. But you know, as we think about it, in 2013 we came to St. Thomas. Our son had come to work in St. Thomas, and one day he called, he became the operating manager of Eastwood Housing, a large housing complex, looks after a number of rentals and townhomes and apartments in the city of St. Thomas. And one day he called us and he said, "I've got an apartment for you in St. Thomas, a senior's apartment." We said, "We're not ready to go." It was 2013. And they said, "Well, if you don't come now, you may not get because there's such a long wait list." But unknown to us, he had put our name on the list way before that. And so we came to St. Thomas. And the first Sunday, we visited another gospel chapel here in London. We weren't too happy with it. And the second Sunday, we came to Faith. We walked in the door, and we were greeted, and we were welcomed. And at the end of that meeting, we came to the elders and we said, we'd like to come into fellowship here. We're glad we came. The fellowship, the friendship of this assembly is unknown in many other assemblies. We were so happy to enjoy it. For 10 years now, we've enjoyed the fellowship of this assembly. We moved from Presbyterianism to Baptist to the assemblies. And all these moves we might call in-flight adjustments. Certain things happened in our lives. It was a doctrine that we could not hold to. Or it was a practice in some of the churches that we did not agree with. But finally we came. Actually, when we came to St. Catherine's, we invited the pastor of the Baptist church to visit us. He never came. But within a week, the elders of the assembly came because Gail had been in fellowship at Scott Lee, or rather at Queenston Street Gospel Hall. And that's why we ended up there. That's how we ended up in the assemblies. And we're glad we came. But you know, and I think I say this, not critically, we weren't looking for a perfect church. We disagreed with some things and we moved on. Moved on, in-flight adjustments as we came. But during our life, during that time, we not only had in-flight adjustments in our family, but we had turbulence. For a number of years in our family, we had turbulence, and I don't want to talk about them because I don't have to. It's in the past. Just to say that the words of a hymn, I think, are more applicable here. Through it all, we learn to trust in Jesus and to trust in God. Through it all, we learned to depend upon his word. The patriarchs, they died in faith. They declared they are living in a world which is only temporary. And they declared that because they had made a decision to follow the promise that God had given them. And so it became their desire. It says those who say such things declare plainly that they are looking for a homeland. And certainly if they had been thinking of the country out of which they came, they might have had the opportunity to return. But they desired a better country. That is a heavenly country. Now they had a desire. They were looking forward to something to happen. That promise never came to them because they died years before the Lord was born. But we look back today, we are here, and we have that desire too. We are not only not looking forward to his coming because he came, but now we're looking forward to the day when he will come again and he'll take us to be with himself in a homeland forever and ever. The hymn said, "Forever with the Lord, amen, and so let it be. Life from the dead is that what word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home." With their mind of the words of Paul to Titus, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present ages, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Yes, the patriarchs look forward to his first coming. We look forward to his second coming and those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, we see their death, we see their decision, we see their declaration, we see also their desire. But lastly, we find their destination. A better country, a heavenly country. In this passage, it's called a homeland. It's called a country. It's called a city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We all have a destination. Believer or unbeliever, we all have a destination. Think of that hymn that says, "Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a home in heaven for sure, there in those mansions in Blaine. Why? It's all because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Blessings eternal, blessings eternal from his precious hand I received. The patriarchs had a hope. I believe Patrick had a hope too. I have a hope, but it's based entirely on the fact that one day I came to Calvary and there I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Therefore, God is not ashamed to behold my God, because he has prepared a city for me. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I would have told you, not told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He tells us not to be troubled. He has prepared a city for us, a city which is not of this world, a city which Hebrews 11:10 has said, "By faith he dwelt in the promised land, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he is looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." God is the architect. God is the builder. God is the designer. He is the master builder of that city. Matthew Poole in his commentary says, "Whose builder and maker is God, the happy fabric with persons and state endures forever because of its raiser and founder. The great architect that cast the plot and model of it in his own mind, and the publicly declared operator and raiser of it, who laid the foundations, reared the mansions, and finished the whole, is no less person than the infinitely wise, almighty, and eternal God. It all became him alone, and doth as far exceed all his cities as God doth men. No human art or power was fit or capable for such a work, but only God." Hebrews also says, "For here we have no continuing city, or one that endures, but we see one to come." Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous ones made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than that of Abel." Or Philippians said, and what most persons call this, and they said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." When one person says, "Our homeland is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven." There's a place which God has built, the eternal God, for his people. And Jesus lives there. And that's where we're going as believers. And then, of course, we think of Revelation chapter 21. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither shall there be any sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Peter says we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for us. This was their destination of the patriarchs. This is my destination. This is the destination of all who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this will be your destination today if you're not saved and you come and you accept him as your Savior. Charles Robertson sings a song. I tried to sing, put it on the system, but I'll just read it to you. He says, "There are cities that man has built that are wonderful to see. People travel from far and near just to walk their busy streets. But there's a city that God has made, where the streets are made of pure gold. The walls are jasper and the gates are pearls, and the half has never been told. There is a city where Jesus is alive. There is a city no need for the sun to shine, where all of the people who have knelt at the cross will walk in the streets of that city. The blood of Jesus has paid the cost. There are cities that man has made where the buildings reach for the sky, where the people wear diamonds and gold for just a few years, then they die. But there's a city that God has made. The foundations are all different stones, and the people there all dress in white, and they will never grow old. There is a city where Jesus is the light. There's a city no need for the sun to shine, where all the people who have knelt at the cross will walk in the streets of that city. The blood of Jesus had paid the cost. As we look at the patriarchs, we can think of their death. They died believing in the promise that God had given them. Their decision was they accepted that promise, and it clear they were living upon an earth which was temporary and not permanent. The desire was to look forward to that time when the Lord would come, and their destination was the city, the celestial city of heaven itself. The city will be their homeland. My homeland physically was Ireland, but my homeland is heaven now, spiritually speaking. And it's the homeland of everyone here who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But no one else will be there. You know, we hear a lot about homeland security these days, especially in the country to the south of us. They have a homeland security department. And you know, as I read my Bible in closing, God has a homeland security department. Think of Revelation 21 and 27, speaking of that city. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the homeland security of our eternal God. That no one will enter heaven except their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20:14 says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. God has given us a promise. For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise to all of us in the world, all of us today. The moment we accept him as our Savior, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we do not accept him, our names will never appear. We're singing of the great white throne, and there the books are opened, and the Book of Life is opened. There's a number of interpretations of it. What does it mean? I find that Billy Graham says this, he believes that all our names at birth are written in the books. But the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, our name is taken out of the books and they're put in the Book of Life. And at the great white throne, those whose names are in the books will be cast into the lake of fire. But those whose names are written in the Book of Life, they will not be. And so the question this night, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us. We thank you, our Father, for the day when you revealed your love to us and the fact that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And many in our gathering today know you are Savior and their destiny is in heaven with yourself. And maybe there's one today, and yet they've never come. Today may they come and accept that promise, be assured of it and receive it and welcome it, and be sure that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Bless us now, we pray, and continue to be with us. Remember, as we go downstairs, we ask that you bless our time together and our fellowship around the food that's prepared for us in our Savior's precious name. Amen.